Well, good morning, everyone. And I want to say thank you for coming today. I'm so encouraged to see so many people here on such a miserable day. So it's just great. And we're going to pray now. I found the passage incredibly challenging. I'm going to pray and help ask God to help us be challenged by it. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and especially for this passage of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I thank you, Lord, that it's challenged me over the last few weeks. And I pray that you might work within all of us to be challenged to think about how we are to respond to the ideas that Paul expresses in this wonderful passage. Speak through me, but especially, Lord, speak to our hearts through your word. Amen. I have been teaching scripture at Mittagong Primary School, Public School, for about 12 years. And there's been lots of changes over the years. When I went there, all the teachers were older than me. But there were all these older male teachers in their 50s who have now since all retired and a younger staff. The student population has grown, and there's been lots of changes at the school. Some good, some not so good. I've been there as a parent, and I was also in the school council for a while. And I've been teaching scripture every Thursday for a while. I actually took a couple of photos to show you what it's like. Now, don't tell people that I took photos, because you're not really spoke. No, I shouldn't say that. Anyway, this is my class. Don't look too carefully. Another one in my class. And also, just before you go into scripture, there's the playground. That's what it looks like. So some people that know that school know what it's like. Now, teaching scripture is a great privilege. Last year I did year two, and then this year I've moved up and done year three. Last year, towards the end of the year, I actually gave all the kids in the class a New Testament, God's Big Word, a CEV Bible. And this year, when I came back to teach them again, one little kid, and we'll call him Johnny, that's not his real name, but he came up to me and said, "Mr. Mills, I've read the whole of the book during the holidays." I thought, that's fantastic. I was really excited. And Johnny, let me tell you, was very good in scripture in first term, and he seemed to be so keen and everything. And then in second term, he's not there. And I asked the kids, "Where's Johnny?" They say, "Oh, he's gone to ethics." 2 weeks ago, I was going into the up into the big building, and he actually came up to me and said, "Hello." And I said, "Where have you been? What's happened?" And he said, "My mum made me go to ethics." I don't know about you, but the emotions are whirling up in there. And all I could say was, keep reading the Bible. But let me say that there's been a change in our society in the last few years. Have you noticed a shift? More and more people are now hostile to Christianity. Think about these things, what I've mentioned. Ethics as competition to scripture in our local primary schools. Also, the rise and influence of the new atheists, such as Richard Dawkins, and the way they've shaped our society. The same-sex marriage debate. They've won the propaganda war by calling it marriage equality. You know, if you stand up for the traditional biblical view that marriage is just between a man and a woman, you are told you're a bigot, that you are exercising terrible discrimination. The Royal Commission into Institutional Responses to Child Abuse. They have rightly pointed out some terrible mistakes that church leaders have made in the past. But hasn't it caused a great hindrance to the proclamation of the gospel? So it's getting tougher and tougher to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was talking to somebody after 8 o'clock, and I said, I think it was tougher in Paul's day. It's getting tougher for us, but I don't think we're where Paul was at. Look at verse 1 of our passage, if you'd like to open it up, and let me read it to us again. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his ministry. He has established the church in one of his missionary journeys. See up on the screen, he actually goes to Corinth. And there it is. And he's there for 18 months developing his ministry and establishing the church there. Then he continues on his travels. He sends back people there. He visits a number of times and he writes a number of letters to it. And two of them survive, 1 and 2 Corinthians, to the church in Corinth. At Corinth, his opponents were making assertions about the legitimacy of his ministry. 2 Corinthians is a heartfelt justification of his ministry being authentic. And you can see up on the screen some ruins from Corinth. And Marge has some pictures as well. We've been privileged enough to go there and have a look at the ancient city. But 2 Corinthians, it's all about Paul defending the authenticity of his ministry. Our passage today builds on principles which he's already outlined in 2 Corinthians chapters 1 to 3. As you see from the outline, our passage neatly divides into three equal sections. Point number 2, verses 1 and 2, the glory of the ministry promotes perseverance and openness. Point number 3, verses 3 and 4, the glory of the gospel is veiled to minds blinded by Satan. Point number 4, verses 5 and 6, the glory of God is known in the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you notice in verse 1 it says, therefore? This refers to the foundation of Paul's ministry, its authenticity, which comes from God. In chapter 3, we saw how this ministry is glorious since it involves the new covenant, involving the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Marge helped us to understand that last week. This supersedes, we saw, in every way, the glory of the old covenant. It's also powerful since it involves the liberating Holy Spirit of God shining glory through those who believe and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. See, we Christians have received, verse 1, God's mercy. And this sustains us in our ministry. God's mercy involves having our sins forgiven because Jesus dies on the cross to pay the penalty for them. His resurrection guarantees our hope of eternal life. Paul's reminding the Corinthians to keep on persevering in the ministry, in the Christian life, despite difficulties which might come along. And if you want to know about difficulties, just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul lists all the terrible things that happened to him, which includes being flogged, beaten with rods, imprisoned for his faith, being shipwrecked, suffering hunger and sickness, as well as a huge amount of opposition from different groups of people. Yet Paul is determined that no circumstance will cause him to relax in his efforts to fulfill God's call. This is a challenge to us all to persevere. Live out the Christian faith. Keep proclaiming the good news about Jesus. Yet it's so easy to take the easy options in life and miss opportunities to proclaim the good news about Jesus. In reflecting on this passage, I have been challenged to think more deeply about how my relationship with Jesus outworks itself in my life. As we work our way through this passage, I hope that you too will be challenged. Well, let's look at verse 2. It refers to his opponents' motives and practice, their practices. We're not sure who the opponents are, but it seems that they are peddlers of a false gospel at Corinth who are out for profit and selfish advancement. They wanted to boost their own influence rather than desiring the growth in Christian maturity of those in the church in Corinth. What does Paul say? They use deception. They use secret and shameful ways. They distort the word of God. He says, we don't do these things. Paul says, I set forth the truth of the gospel clearly. And he says, my life is consistent with the message I proclaim. Do you know one area that Christians can fall prone to today is the attraction of materialism. As a minister, I struggle with this at times in this area. Paul says you need to be consistent with what you preach. Let me give you an example of a temptation that I've experienced. Our church owns just one minister for one residence for ministers, and we have three ministers. The house the Brooks Lloyds are in now is the church residence, and we lived there for the first year of our time here at Mittagong. The diocese has regulations which specify that a church should provide either a house for a minister or pay a housing allowance. Well, when we moved out of the church house 11 years ago, the original agreement was that we would receive the market value of renting a house of equivalent standard to the rectory. Now, this was a good arrangement for us because it's helped us to pay off some of the mortgage on our home. But the amount has not been increased over the 11 years to keep up with the rise of rents. I could have insisted that we keep to the original agreement, but have not done so. In the last few years, this would have meant we'd have probably been getting an extra $10,000 a year. This would have meant we could have paid off a house more quickly. Now, I've brought this up at parish council a few times, but not insisted upon it. But when I think about in terms of gospel priorities, I realise it's better for the spread of the gospel that I don't get an extra $10,000, but that we use it to expand our ministries. However, I don't want you to think too highly of me in this matter. You see, sometimes my selfish, materialistic nature thinks about all the things we could do with the extra money. Isn't it easy to be distracted by materialism in living the Christian life? Our priorities can get all wrong and be distorted by the values of the world. And what's our world values? It's all about looking after number one, self-interest. And this is reflected on the way people spend their money, the way they use their time in our society. But Paul is saying God's values are radically different. God's values are about service, integrity, and truth. Well, let's move on in our passage. Look at verse 3. Paul is stating the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. Picking up the theme that was introduced last week in chapter 3. In this chapter, do you remember that Paul talks about the veil that Moses put on after spending time with God up the mountain? He did this to prevent the Israelites seeing the fading of the glory of his face after he'd spent time with the Lord. Paul takes this concept of a veil and says the veil is unnecessary today when people comprehend the glory of Jesus. And this glory never fades. In our passage in chapter 4, he returns again to this theme of a veil and states the gospel is veiled to those who do not comprehend the true identity of Jesus as God's Son. See, he uses the veil in three different ways. They are described, you notice in verse 3 it says, they are perishing. Let's reflect on this concept. The Bible is saying that those who do not have an active relationship with Jesus are facing an eternal future being separated from God. To put it plainly or crudely, they're going to hell. This sobering fact motivates Paul to devote his life to the proclamation of the good news about Jesus. All other things, such as the level of his own personal comfort, are unimportant to this central task in his life. Paul is zealous for the proclamation of the gospel. As we think about this, it's good to ponder, do we have this zeal? It's so easy to be distracted Gospel proclamation is hard work and involves facing opposition. Involves those outside the church having a complete misunderstanding about what we're doing. The world thinks that those who adopt the same standards and priorities as Paul are simply mad. This is because they don't understand the urgency of the task. Our task is to proclaim the gospel. And as we do that, God converts people. We have to remember that second thing. We need to be praying that God will use us to convert people, work in their hearts. So can I just endorse what Matthew said about the prayer meeting? Tomorrow he and I are going to be here at 6 a.m., at 10 a.m., at 1:30, and at 7:45. Can you come for one of those hours and pray about the spread of the gospel all over the world and in our community? We'd love you to come. You don't need to pray aloud. You can just be silent. We've got a whole list of prayer points. You can let others pray. But it's a great thing to do. Let's look at verse 4. The God of this age is Satan, the devil, the great deceiver. And what does he do? He blinds the minds of unbelievers. This results in them being unable to comprehend the glory of Jesus Christ. I started off today by telling you about Johnny being taken out of Scripture and made to go to ethics by his mother. My friends, we are in a spiritual battle. The devil is working in our world, convincing people that Jesus is irrelevant. Now, I can't approach Johnny's mother. Indeed, I do not know who she is. All I can do is pray. But I was thinking about this and I was thinking, maybe somebody in the church has a relationship with her. Might be a neighbor, a friend, or whatever. Maybe they will be an influence upon her. We all can be influences upon others who are blinded by the devil to the truth of the gospel. See, God desires to use each and every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus to be a witness to his glory. We are all ambassadors for Christ. I want you to think about the people that you know. To some people that you have a relationship with, working, neighbor, friend, whatever, to them, you will be the most significant Christian that they know. God wants to use these relationships to spread the light of his gospel. We're to take opportunities as they arise. But sometimes it's tough. Let me share you an opportunity that was given to me a couple of weeks ago. And some of you may have seen this on Facebook. A fortnight ago, on Saturday morning, I was working in my office at church, and my window in the office overlooks the church car park. A group of 25 bikies rode into the church car park. My initial impulse was to go out and say, this is a private church car park. But I was meditating on this passage and I thought, maybe I can use it. So I went out to them and said, do you want to come inside? It was conditions like this. They'd ridden from Sydney and it was colder than today and they were freezing and wet. I brought them inside. I turned on the heaters in the foyer and they thawed out. There they are thawing out. They took off their gear and thawed out. And I was going to make them coffee, but I thought that'll take too long. I actually made them all hot chocolates, and they were so grateful. And we had a good time talking. And you know what I did? I was talking. They found out they were going to Batemans Bay. And I said to them, it's going to be slippery on the roads. I said, yeah. I said, do you want me to pray for you? And they said, yes, please. And I spent time praying with them and had some great conversations. And then they went outside and they agreed to pose for a photo. And there they are. And then they started to go off and they were on their way and off they went. It was a great opportunity to exercise some Christian hospitality. But initially, part of me said, no, don't do that. That's going to be too hard. We are given all these opportunities. We just need to take them. Can I encourage us to take them? God desires us to proclaim the good news about Jesus. It's not easy to take the first step. It wasn't easy for me to actually go outside. I could have stayed in my office. I could have gone out and said, this is a private church car park. But no, I took the opportunity, and there was an opportunity for the gospel that was given and taken up. But it's not just, my friends, a good thing to do. Our final section of the passage describes the response that should flow from us who personally know the glory of Christ. Verses 5 and 6, the glory of God is known in the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord. In verse 5, have a look at it. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. What does it mean to have Jesus as our Lord? It means ruler, the one to whom we give allegiance. But it means that more than just deciding to follow him when we feel inclined to do so. The meaning of lordship is explained in this verse. Do you notice in verse 5, the top version of the Bible, the NIV, like just about all the other English translations, says servants. But look at the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Let me read verse 5 in the second passage. I mean, it's the same passage, just in a different version. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. Why do most versions use servant instead of slave? In the original, I'm not a great Greek scholar, but I know enough to realize that it actually, the word means slave. It doesn't mean servant. And there's an important distinction. Why have the NIV and most been politically correct? I think it's because slavery, we're impacted by the American slavery. There are horrors of that. So we don't like the word. It's a loaded word. But in fact, Christians over the years have been at the forefront of trying to get rid of slavery, which is morally wrong. William Wilberforce in the English Parliament eventually, after many, many years, ended the slave trade in England. And Christians have been at the forefront of fighting against slavery and still do today. Tragically, it's still practiced around the world. Now, this explains why many English translations do not use the word. But it is there in the original. So what are we to make of it? Let's think about the original context. In the Roman world of the first century, slaves were the engine room of the empire. People became slaves to work off financial debt or through capture in wars. Some slaves were treated well, while others were treated harshly. Paul's not making a comment on the morality of slavery, but instead is using the reality of slavery in his time to make a point about allegiance and obedience. Slaves were not free, but were bonded to someone. Both slaves and servants serve their master, but servants are not bonded. They can make a choice whether to serve or not to serve. In contrast, slaves have no option but to serve. Paul's saying, Christians have no option but to serve their Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Our total allegiance is to be to him alone. He is the absolute ruler of our lives because he has redeemed us through his death on the cross. Jesus talks about this. He says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily, die to self, and follow me. In Philippians 2, it says Jesus Christ enslaved himself to death on the cross for our salvation. He models servanthood, being a slave, by washing the feet of his disciples, which was a job that only the lowliest of the low of slaves would do. You see, if we think of ourselves as slaves for Jesus, it conveys more of the sense of having him as our Lord, our absolute ruler and master in our lives. Living for him and proclaiming his glory to the world isn't an optional extra in our lives that we do it if we feel like it. Instead, shining forth his glory is the core essence of who we are. Look at verse 6. Paul alludes to our first reading from Genesis 1, which was about the creation of the world. And he says, our task is to bring light to the spiritual darkness of the present world. So we should, as I say in my final point, number 5, be taking opportunities to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. We have to make sure that we're always taking these opportunities to point people to Jesus and not to ourselves. Our task is not easy. Our society doesn't want to hear about Jesus because it's so dominated by materialism. And we Christians get distracted by the attractions of materialism, and we give in to our selfish desires and our wants so often. The devil delights in this. And the devil has blinded the eyes of people to the truth of the gospel. I don't know if you've seen the news this morning, but I had a look on the web, and up here is the death of the former heavyweight boxing champion Muhammad Ali, who died overnight at the age of 74. Those of us old enough to remember him in his prime in the 60s and 70s remember his athleticism, his showmanship, and his lip. He was able to talk. He kept on saying, I am the greatest. But for the last 3 decades of his life, he just shuffled around and his light dimmed as he suffered Parkinson's, which many believe came about by all the punches he received. Taking so many punches made him a sad shadow of his former glory. In contrast, the light and glory of Jesus lasts forever. The devil blinds people to it, but our task is to let his glory shine through us. Let us not get distracted from this task. Instead, we are to live as bond slaves of Jesus Christ, in the sense of giving him our total allegiance and service. Amen.